Well, Al Meredith has been pastor at Wedgwood Baptist Church since 1987. He was educated at Grand Rapids Baptist College up there in Michigan, where he received a BA, and then Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary, where he received the MA, and went on to earn a PhD at Michigan State University, which means he's rejoicing today. He was happy about that earlier. They won the national championship just last night, only because Duke slipped up and lost earlier in the... But anyway, he earned his PhD from Michigan State and has done postdoctoral study at Oxford University and then Erskine Seminary down in South Carolina. And he taught at Michigan State and history and humanities also down at Anderson College in South Carolina. And Dr. Meredith told me that he had just received tenure when the Lord called him to the local church pastorate. And he prayed that that tenure would be transferred into the Baptist pastorate. But it was, of course, not, because we know we don't have any tenure. But he's been pastor there at Wedgwood since 1987. And you all know, I'm sure, that September 15 of this last year, his ministry began to reach far, far beyond Fort Worth, even around the world, when Larry Jean Ashbrook broke into their church and shot many people, wounding seven, killing seven others, and then his own life was the eighth. And God has placed, through his own providence, Dr. Meredith in the spotlight in these days. As I guess just the night after that happened or so, he was on Larry King Live, and our president saw him there in the wonderful testimony to Christ, wonderful gospel presentation that he made there on national television. And Dr. Patterson said, we must get Dr. Meredith to come and speak to our students about how to share Christ, how to be a representative for the Lord in such crisis situations. And indeed, their ministry in these days has reached around the globe as people have called in. They've had contacts that they never would have had it not been for this awful tragedy. Indeed, God has worked Romans 8:28 in the life of that fellowship. This bad thing that happened, God has worked for good and for his glory, for his people who loved him and are called according to his purpose. So as a congregation, we will sing a moment, and then Brother David, Brother Thad will lead us in some singing further, and Dr. Meredith will come and speak to us from his heart and from the Lord's word after they sing.
Well, amen. Thank you guys for singing my personal mission statement. We've sung that song around Wedgwood for so long. The motto of my mission statement in my life is not new with anybody, but it's important to me to know Christ, to make him known. That's the motto of Wedgwood Baptist Church, to know Christ and to make him known. Little did we have any idea it would take what it takes. It used to be an old song George Beverly Shea would sing, if we could see beyond today as God could see. I am so glad we can't. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know what the end holds, and I'm glad for that, but I don't know in this life what holds on. I'm not sure I'd go ahead with what I was going to do if I knew what tomorrow holds. But God does. And all I really care about is knowing him and making him known. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time of praise and worship with you. We bless you, Lord. We honor you. You are all in all. You are life, you are hope, our joy, our righteousness, and we bless you. Now, Lord, I pray that in the remainder of this hour, you would speak to us. We tire of sermons, Lord. We need a word from you. So speak through me. And whether anybody remembers my name is not important. That we go away praising you, that's critical. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel a little bit like the man on the ocean liner, Caribbean cruise through the beautiful Caribbean Sea, going from island to island, eating all day long, you know how that goes, and playing shuffleboard with the blue-haired ladies and all of this. But one night, a cry pierced the evening sky. Man overboard. And everybody panicked, and they ran to the rail. They left the ballroom. They left the buffets even. Ran to the rail to see who had fallen overboard, and they looked down below. And there in the waters with the searchlights, they saw it was the fair-haired maiden of the ship, the loveliest, most enchanting gal. She somehow lurched and lost her balance, fallen over the guardrail and fallen the 50 feet down in the water, and she wasn't a good swimmer, and she was crying out for help, and she was in deep trouble. But for some reason, everybody panicked. Just panicked. It's time. She cried, going down once, going down twice. And finally, somebody had presence of mind to leap over the rail, to jump down 50, 60 feet down below the waters, and to swim to her, to hold on to her while they could lower the lifeboats, while they could slow the ship down, turn it around, and bring it back. And they were amazed. They were astounded. And as the lifeboats were finally raised from the water and brought not only the rescued damsel, but the hero, they were amazed. They were astounded to find out that the hero of the hour was the oldest man in the ship. He was a man in his 80s. They knew him. He was a likable guy, but nobody ever thought he had that kind of heroic blood within him. And they were just astounded. So the next day, they made it his day. And from the first buffet at 6 o'clock in the morning all the way to midnight, as they ate their way through the Caribbean cruise, they just extolled the virtues. And at the dance, the ball that night, everybody came to the microphone and hailed the hero of the hour and what courage he had. And finally, about midnight, they just insisted on hearing from the hero. He was a shy man. He really didn't like it. Microphones scared him and all this kind of thing. But they just insisted. They screamed and hollered his name until finally he came, went to the microphone. As he stood up the microphone, a hush fell over the crowd. The whole ship was there to hear what he had to say. And you could hear a pin drop as he said, I just have one thing to say. He said, who pushed me? We all know that I'm not standing before you this day because Wedgwood Baptist Church is the fastest growing church in the Metroplex of Texas, though God has given us great growth in the 12 years I've been there. We all know I'm not here because I'm one of the best soul winners in Texas, though I would long to be. I'm here today because on September 15th, a deeply troubled man found his way to my church, and that was a miracle. I congratulate our guest every morning for finding us and tell him if you need directions home, the ushers are stationed at the door to try to get you out of Wedgwood. I tell him you're either here because you want to be or lost, because we're not on the way to anything. It's the craziest. Wedgwood, the designer, named every street, started with W. We're in the corner of Whitman and Walton next to Wales and Walla down the street from Welch and Wilkie Way and Wedgemont Circle, and they discontinue. But somehow he found his way to our church, armed with over 200 rounds of self-made, homemade bullets and a pipe bomb. By the time the Prince of Darkness was done, 8 people were dead, including the shooter. 7 people were wounded physically, and hundreds of people were devastated emotionally. And this is not an expository sermon. I feel a little guilty about that. This is not the way I normally preach, but I just want to share with you what's on my heart, more of a testimony today. Basically, 2 things to say to you this day. The first is this. Don't know where you are right now. I congratulate you for coming to chapel. I thought I'd have 50 or 60 with final exams coming and papers due. It's good to see so many of you. This is one thing I want to leave with you. God is faithful. Do you know the chorus? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness. I'm going to ask you to sing with me. Wedge, would we do that? I'll be referring, we call ourselves wedgies. Now that may bother you. That may bother you. But when you worship with us, it's an uplifting experience, okay? We've got so many seminary students in our church, as well as young people. It's the greatest. I love preaching to you guys, but my heart longs for Wedgwood. They're the greatest. And they sing with me. They interact with me. So you hang with me, okay? And we'll sing through this somehow as the Lord gives us grace. I mean, what are we going to call ourselves? Woodies? Nah, that didn't work, so it's wedgies. So get over it, okay? God is faithful. He was faithful that night. That morning was a See You at the Pole rally, September 15th, all across the land. We go do youth camp with about 6 other churches in the Metroplex, and so our youth minister had arranged an after See You at the Pole rally that night with all those churches who were invited. There was a praise band, 40 days, who the kids loved to camp, and he'd arranged for them to come in. And they were going to sing the praises to the Lord and just share the good things that God had done as they stood up for the Lord at the schools. And so for just an unusual time, because there were over 400 kids, we had to give up the sanctuary to them, and the adults went into prayer meeting into the fellowship hall. But that was okay. He was there that night. I don't know how much of this you know. When I used to teach, I assumed my students knew nothing, and that was a pretty good assumption. So let me just start from zero. I had buried my mother the Monday before, just 2 days before. She had died 5 days before. I had preached my own mother's funeral, and then I'd gone back to my beautiful home that I grew up in on the beautiful St. Clair River in Michigan near Detroit, and just stripped down my childhood home. My dad had died 10 years later. Didn't know I'd ever see it again. Took my mother's clothes, packed them in garbage bags, took them out to the road for the garbage people to pick up, and moved my sister into her apartment and stripped the house down and sat on the dock there of course, it was a gorgeous day, 70 degrees. The water was like a mirror. A ship slowly slipped by, a lake freighter. And wondered, when I ever see my home again, say, oh God, when I get back to Fort Worth, I'm going to need some time to process this grief. My heart was numb. But that was God's anesthesia. Or I'd have gone into shock. I was already numb. That's by His grace. I could minister all night long. I had five funerals in 2 days. Three on Saturday with a wedding. Sunday, with preaching that Sunday morning in our church with the carpet torn up and the pews taken out and bullet holes and bomb shards all over the place. It was wonderful. It was great. It was great. We sang, we are standing on holy ground. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And that afternoon, lead the community-wide memorial service, not only before 15,000 of our people of Fort Worth, but CNN took it around the world. Can you believe that 200 million people heard the gospel didn't cost us anything? Amen. Can you believe that? But I should have had 50, maybe 60 funerals, but God was there. He protected us. Oh, I don't have time. I wish I could tell you about the precious people whose lives God took home. Sydney Browning, the precious single. I'm amazed how many people come and said she was my best friend. Married people, single people. She's the guru to the kids, the head of the children's choir. One time I was promoting, they can come back tonight. Our children's choir is going to do the spring musical. It's the best children's choir in North Texas. Sydney, being the wit that she was, picked up on it. Put it on their t-shirts, made it a cheer. TBCCINT, TBCCINT. The best children's choir in North Texas. See, she was a Pied Piper. The kids loved her. Squid, they called her. Shot there. She's waiting for choir practice to begin. Sean Brown, seminary student, loved kids, loved everyone, worked in a geriatric center. One lady, 92 years old, everybody hated her. She was so filled with the bitterness of life, they avoided her. Sean said, I'm going to win her. All summer long, she witnessed. Two weeks before she died, that bitter lady gave her life to Christ. Sean and his wife, Kathy, house sat for us and for our dog, Pookie Dog, while we were away on vacation in August. Shot and left in a pool of blood just outside the sanctuary as he came back to see if he could help. Kim Jones sitting in the back row. Kim was saved about 2 or 3 years before that as a sorority girl out of TCU. She's one of those instantly sanctified, just beamed with the love of the Lord. Her sorority sisters thought she'd gone crazy, telling everybody about the Lord, everybody about the Lord. Wish you could have known Kim. I never saw her, but what she didn't just smile. She was beaming. She was glowing. I couldn't even identify her at the morgue because the only time I'd ever seen her when she wasn't smiling. Precious, precious kids. Cassie Griffin in the second row, who'd invited eight other kids who were there with her that night. Soul-winning machine. Take it home to be the Lord. 200 rounds of ammunition as he paced back and forth across the back of the sanctuary. I've seen the video. We've destroyed it, thankfully, but I saw it before the camera was shot out of the hand of the seminary wife who was videotaping it. Went right by her nictor finger and shot it out. Firing away at point-blank range, he'd start to come down the alley, back out, start to come down the alley, back out. If he'd walked down the alley, he could have killed 30, 40 just at point-blank range. Our kids have a thing. Why he kept backing up is like a hand holding him back there. They said there's only one window in our whole sanctuary, and it's over the baptistry. It's the cross, and our balcony is such that you can't see the cross till you get to the fourth row. You get there, you see the cross, he'd back up, pacing. Anything he could see that moved, shooting anything. He had a pipe bomb. If that pipe bomb had landed in the crowd, that had been 50, 60 funerals right there. But he threw it at Evelyn, who was taking the camera. He shot the camera out eventually right there. He threw it at her. He threw it too far. It sailed clear over the congregation, rolled up against the front wall where the organ is. If it landed in the crowd, there'd have been how many dead and horribly wounded. If the bomb would have exploded outward, there still would have been a dozen people dead, but the bomb exploded upward, so the shards landed in the balcony where almost no one was. God was there. He was there. Shot Mary Beth Talley, an 18-year-old girl, was panning up bulletins, the first to run in the sanctuary. There's a shooter out there. He's shooting. Get down, get down. They got down. Next to Kim Jones, and we shot point blank, was one of my secretaries, Laura. Right next to her was her 16-year-old Down syndrome child, and she refused to get down. She didn't like tight places, and she was strong. She resisted, and so she just folded her down in the pew right there. He's a point closer than you are to me. And Mary Beth came in, and she draped herself over Sarah, over Heather, rather. And the guy shot her right in the back at point-blank range. But the bullets, as I said before, he'd made himself. And some of them had so much powder, they went through 3 and 4 walls. Other of them stopped right in the plaster, and that must have been one of these bullets. Shot her at point-blank range. It went into her back. She had scoliosis where the scar tissue was in her back. It deferred or redirected that bullet instead of going through her vital organs. It just traveled inside her skin, down her spine, not in her spine, lodged in her lower back. We thought she was dead. When I got there, Jay said, Mary Beth is dead. Single-parent mom and only child. How am I going to tell Pat that Mary Beth is dead? Went with the kids that night to the police station to keep them quiet. While I took a deposition about midnight, I started going to the hospital and visiting those who are wounded and talking and telling those their child is dead. And I found out, what about Mary Beth? I said, she's in the third floor. They're getting ready to release her. Release her? I thought she was dead. No, she went up there. She was smiling and sat in bed, and she told what happened. They're going to release me in a couple hours. I called back to Jay at the police station. That was the one piece of good news. Said, Jay, Mary Beth isn't dead. She's sitting there smiling right now. And I heard a cheer from the kids at the police station. God was there. I wish I could go into more detail. Chip Gillette, my secretary, lives just across the road, just across the street outside the door where the shooter came in. Her husband is a police officer in the third shift, the midnight shift in the east end of Fort Worth, and he was sleeping while the concert was going on, and his wife and two of his kids in the concert. His dog, Jake, started barking, his hair standing up like a razorback hog. He went out, one of the deacons came out, somebody's shooting. He went back, got his flak jacket, his gun, and his radio, and called in 911, called in all the help. And they wouldn't let us in for a day and a half while the investigation went on. Finally, they let us in on Thursday afternoon. The carpet was torn up. The pews were taken out just to clean up the blood, the gore. There was like a gore on the tile underneath the pews. And Chip said, oh, God, you've got to show me that you were here, that you weren't out to lunch, you weren't on vacation. Give me some sign. Somehow show me you were here. As he walked, he saw a hymnal askew in the pew rack, and he reached down to straighten it, and he saw it was disturbed, and he pulled it out, and the crime investigators had missed it. One of the bullets had lodged in that pew and in that hymnal. And like I say, one with less powder, because the hymnal stopped it. And he opened the hymnal, and it opened it at page 38. In our hymnal, that's the Hallelujah chorus, and the bullet was pulling right through. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. Thank you, God. You were there. You were there. Oh, man. Not only was there, he faithful that night, he's been faithful ever since. Now, I don't want to mitigate, I don't want to downplay anybody's suffering, because the pain has been overwhelming and people are still struggling. Individuals are struggling with depression, kids can't focus in some of their classes, their grades suffering, panic attacks, and this thing of post-traumatic stress disorder is real, it's real. I had a single gal, a seminary grad, helps in our apartment ministry. She came up to me a couple weeks ago. This is 6 months afterwards. She said, Brother Al, when you think of me, pray with me. I've been fine up until a couple weeks ago, but now when I get up to go to church, a sense of panic comes upon my heart, and I'm fearful, and if it can keep me from coming to church. She's like many parents, if they lose sight of their kids for 5 minutes, they start to get a panic attack. But God has been giving grace. In spite of that, a sense of God's Spirit has been on our church. It's been on our church. That shooting does not define Wedgwood Baptist Church. We were knowing Christ and making Him known long before that, and we're going to continue to do that. But a sense of special grace has been upon us. I wish my gift were evangelism. It's not. I love to share the Lord with anybody who'll listen. But I'm not the kind, at least in the past, I've not been the kind to preach the gospel and people come flooding down the aisles. 95% of the people I've baptized, I've won to Christ around their kitchen table. But that's changing. In the immediate aftermath of the shooting, hundreds of people, we got word from the 30,000 emails we got, that hundreds of people, some places thousands of people, were giving their lives to Christ. The next night, they held a candlelight service at Crowley High School nearby, and 26 kids gave their lives to Christ. In another town, Crosby, Texas, I think it was, we got a report that 110 kids gave their lives to Christ the next Friday with a new See Around the Pole rally. Up in Oklahoma, another 30 kids from a school. A school teacher in northern Texas led 22 of the kids in the class to Jesus Christ. On CNN, we got word that in Japan, where they're so gospel-hardened, that 35 people gave their lives to Christ. For the first time in my ministry now, people have been coming down the aisle to give their lives to Christ, and I don't know who they are. The last several times I've done baptisms, for the first time in ministry, I've had to have names, baptismal robes, so that I don't get their names mixed up. God has been giving us great grace. At the Cotton Bowl, they asked to proclaim, they asked me to give the invocation. Can you believe that? The first football game of the new millennium. Beautiful day in Texas. 70 degrees, blue sky, Texas Longhorns, and Arkansas Razorbacks playing, 72,000 people, and they asked me to pray and stick a microphone in my mouth. That's like saying sick them to a hound dog, isn't it? So I prayed, thank you, Lord Jesus, that the terrorists haven't taken over the world. We praise you, dear God, that the computers have not all glitched. We were able to get here this morning and society's not crumbling down around our ears. Thank you for the help. And then the Lord moved in my heart, said, Lord, we confess what you know is true, that who's number one is not going to be determined on this football field today, nor on any football field in America. Who's number one was decided 2,000 years ago in Calvary's cross when Jesus shed his precious blood for us. And the empty tomb, dear Father, is your final poll of who's number one. It is Jesus Christ who is Lord. And he is the one we praise and he is the one we glorify. We magnify you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And those Aggies and T-sipping Longhorns were on their feet cheering. $72,000. They'll probably never ask me back, but they wouldn't anyway, okay? God has given grace over and over again for our kids to witness and people come to Christ and follow up. It's just been It's been phenomenal, and God has blessed, and we're grateful. God is faithful, and that's why I want to leave with you one other thought. I've got 7 minutes. And that is, accept one another. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another, then as Christ has accepted you. I asked as soon, almost as I could, for the police that if Larry Ashbrook's family comes to town, if they could arrange a meeting, and they did 6 days later, that Tuesday night. And I found out that the Ashbrook, I wanted to minister to them. If we've got to deal with grief, they've got grief and shame. And I wanted them to know we didn't hold anything against them. And I wanted to see if they were being ministered to, and they were. Their family is a God-fearing family. Their family church sits on the ground. Their great-grandfather donated to their church. They were raised in church, but Larry Ashbrook was a loner. In fact, I want to take the time to read it. One of the emails that came by talked about, I'll just read it real quick. It says, I don't think I ever told you about the fourth member of my little gang I ran around with as a teenager. You know the other guys, but the fourth member was really quiet. He was a loner. He didn't come to youth functions very often. His parents had a pretty rocky marriage. His father was mean, as I remember him. The youth group was over his house a lot, but to visit his sister, who was dying of muscular dystrophy. So one child got all the attention. He got none. Kind of a dysfunctional family, a loner. By the way, the two guys at Columbine were loners. The guy who went postal at the in Atlanta was a loner. The guy who shot at the Jewish Community Center was a loner. When our preacher started his preacher boys class, the four of us were involved. He took us on tour. We preached, led singing, scripture, this kind of thing. We were published in the state newspaper. We joked about the way number four looked more like a preacher than the rest of us, with his coat and tie and his Bible under his arm. I lost track of him over the years. I knew he joined the Navy for a while. His oppressive father died about 3 months ago. Funeral was at Pleasant Ridge. I saw the obituary in the paper and told myself to go. After all, I hadn't seen him in a long time. Maybe I could comfort him, since I know what it's like to lose a father, but I didn't go. And he, too, now is dead. He took a gun to the Wedgwood Baptist Church youth rally last night, killed 7 people, and killed himself. I should have gone to see him at his father's funeral. How many loners are there like that, that are looking for some touch of grace and love, some touch of acceptance? Oh, man, but they look so different. Their hearts are just as needy. But they act so weird, they need the Lord. Reach out to each other. Let me tell you about another loner. His name was Jeremiah Knights. Jeremiah Knights was born in a broken home, totally dysfunctional. He said, if I could have only known my father. Never knew his father. Ran out of him when he was an infant. Raised by a single-parent mom, all she could do was put food on the table, and that was about it. A loner, red-headed kid, laughed at. In junior high school, he got involved with a church nearby, not ours, but South Wayside Baptist Church, and they accepted him, and he went to their functions and seemed to have a good time, and he was one of the gang. But by the time he got to high school, he started hanging around the wrong kids. He told me they're just gangsters. They were thugs. And so he broke off from the youth group at church, got involved in every kind of sin you can imagine. Last summer, his life came to a screeching halt when on the same day he lost his job and his girlfriend told him she was pregnant. Not knowing where to turn, he turned to God. God, you're there. I give you my life. There's not much to it but a mess. You do it whatever you can. I'm trusting you. He thought, where will I go to grow? Because even he knew you need people to grow. The only place he knew was that church he'd been in junior high school. He said, God, will they accept me? Great big hulking kid, red hair, studs and earrings and tattoos, wondering if they'd accept him. He walked in that youth group and the kids who remembered him just stood up and threw their arms around. Jeremiah was his name, Jeremiah Knights. Oh, Jeremiah, well, where have you been? Where have you been? They introduced him to the others to him. They took him into their group. They nurtured him. They paid his rent. They brought him food. They helped him look for a job. The youth minister said, God, you're going to have to help me disciple this one. He's so macho, I don't know if I can speak his language. And that night, they were in that crowd, about 5 rows from the back. Along with everybody else, Jeremiah was under the pew, just crying out to God as the death rained all around him. The blood and gore began to flow and soak his jeans. And he swears, I'm not courageous, I'm not brave, but he got up on the pew and began to rock. Oh, God, make it stop. Oh, God, make it stop. His youth minister pulling his pants, like, get down, Jeremiah, you get shot, get down, get down. And finally, there was a pause, and Jeremiah Knights, brand new Christian, stood up, pointed his finger, about as far as me and you, Linda, pointed his finger and said, I know what you need, sir. You need Jesus Christ in your life. And the man cursed, put another clip in the gun and aimed it. And he said, okay, go ahead and shoot me. But if I die, I know I'm going to heaven. Do you know where you'll go when you die? And with that, I believe the spirit of darkness that had overcome Larry Ashbrook fled, confronted by the truth, and he realized what he had done. And the horror of that, he slumped into a chair at the back of the wall of the church, put the gun to his head, and ended the carnage. Two losers. One was rejected, was an agent for death. One was accepted, was God's instrument for life and healing. Accept one another. We are so different, dear people. We've got to find the common bond we have in Christ Jesus.
Why is it we're so quick to criticize each other? Why is it we're so quick to get ourselves quoted in the newspapers as to why we're dividing with another brother? Why is it we are so bent on finding differences with each other? When we are called by the self-same Christ, we're indwelt by the self-same Spirit. Isn't it time we find common ground and accept each other? Though some worship with their hands up and some sit in staid, stupefied silence, though some will clap and others think, oh my stars, what the world's coming to. Those, you know, some baptized infants, bless their hearts. I'll be so glad when we get to heaven, everybody see how right I was all along. But I'm not going to use that as a cause for division now. Find, the world is watching, dear people. And we're a spectacle to a watching world that needs the love and grace of Christ. Accept one another. I'll close. So much more I want to share. Guy was a golfer. Must have been a preacher because he was a hacker. He spent all kinds of money on lessons, you know. Got to the tees, only one there. He didn't want to hold everybody else up. It was the wrong time of day, but he was going to play golf. He enjoyed, loved it. Got out his driver, you know, left arm straight, head still, inside out, swung through it, a mighty swing, and the ball went about 30 yards down the fairway. At least it was on the fairway. Landed on an anthill. Must have been South Texas fire ants or whatever. I don't know. Not gone at 30 yards, that's not too bad. At least it's in the fairway. Must be the club. Gets out the 3-iron. You know, inside out, left arm straight, head still, swings through, cloud of dust and dirt. He looks down, the ball hasn't moved a bit. But down in that anthill, they had problems. What's going on here? They look around, the world is coming crumbling down around him. Not done, it must be the club. Gets out his 5-iron, left arm straight, inside out, head still. Swings again, cloud of dirt and dust all over the place. He looks down, the ball hasn't moved at all. But down in the anthill, the sirens are going off. They're calling out the National Guard. It's a national emergency. What's going on here? They don't know, but all hell is breaking loose in their life. Must be the club, right? Gets out the 7-iron, left arm straight, head still, inside out, swing. Cloud of dirt and dust, but down in the anthill, it's unbelievable. The siren, the EMTs are working overtime. The hospitals are filled to overflowing. They don't know what's happening. They're preparing for the worst. They're issuing gas masks. And two dazed ants look at each other. What's going on? I don't know. But the one says to the other, I know this. If we don't get on the ball, we're going to die. If the people of God of the Southern Baptist Convention don't get on the ball and start finding ways to love and accept one another and reach out to the lost, we're going to die. The kingdom will go on, but we're going to die. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Speak to them lovingly, speak to them earnestly. Chords that were broken can vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. God bless you, your great audience. Brother Mosley.
Let's stand as we're dismissed for prayer. And remember that tomorrow, Carlisle Driggers will be among us, outstanding preacher, executive director of the South Carolina Baptist Convention. Don't miss Dr. Driggers. Dr. Meredith, thank you for that message right from your heart and from what God has been doing in your life and the life of that church. I think it'd be appropriate as we leave this morning for us, just pray for Dr. Meredith that God would continue to use him, uphold him, and strengthen him, and also for that church and Larry Ashbrook's family as well. Let's pray. Our God, we do acknowledge today that in all circumstances you are faithful and you are worthy of our praise. For we know, Lord, that your sovereignty, your providence, your worthiness of our praise is not determined by the circumstances that we see
around us today, but determined by your character. And so we lift up our praise to you today, O God, knowing that your ways are not our ways, nor your thoughts our thoughts. And though we do not understand why certain things happen in this world, we know that you do, and we don't have to know because we're not God, and you are. So, Lord, we acknowledge you as the sovereign God of the universe. We praise you and thank you. We thank you, God, for this testimony today of how this tragedy could have been 100 times worse, but it was not. And we give you praise that so many have lived to tell the story and to win others to Christ. We give you praise for every precious soul born into the kingdom because of this tragedy. And we pray, God, that the witness of your work in their lives might spread literally around the globe. We pray that you'd strengthen those in there in that church, that they might receive your comfort and might be able to turn and comfort one another, and that they might be strengthened so much that they would share the gospel broadly as well. And we do pray for the Ashbrook family, that they might know of your love and the love of the Church of Jesus Christ as well, that in this tragedy they might come to know you more deeply and share you more broadly. We pray for Dr. Meredith as well, that daily you'd strengthen him. In Jesus' name, amen.